What a great thing it is to be able to be back in the Word of God. I invite you to take your Bibles out with me and turn to Romans chapter 8. We are going to pick up where we left off. It's been some time since we've been in Romans. It almost feels like coming home to an old friend. And don't get me wrong, I thoroughly enjoyed our missions conference, and I am committed to being willing to take that time each year and to hear what God is doing around the world. I love hearing that. I love hearing our missionaries be able to proclaim the Word of God. It's, in a sense, we're checking up on them. If they can't proclaim it here, they can't proclaim it there. And so that's really a great thing that we can do that. I know that we are a blessing to those missionaries, giving them an opportunity to share the burden and passion of their heart. And I think you can see that in those missionaries as they come and share and hear, as we hear about the Clancys going back. How many of you would look forward to going back to a place that doesn't really have running water, that rats and snakes and all of that are still very viable, that it's hard every single day, just living, it's hard every single day. And you know, the Clancys were just eager. They could not wait to go back where God wanted them to be. They got back there and they hit some really discouraging things, but they still want to be there. And that's a great demonstration that that's where God wants them to be. And so we need to be praying for those missionaries. I hope you will take full advantage of the prayer cards for those missionaries that are out there. If you go right out this door, turn around the corner, there is a little white rotisserie of prayer cards. You can spin and find the missionary, take that home and use it to pray for them. If you take them all, then I'll know you're praying, and that's great, and I'll find more. Make advantage of that. If you did not get to give and you wanted to give to those missionaries that came for our conference, you can do that still, and you just mark it for the missions conference, and we'll see that it gets to those missionaries. Time is running out on that, though. We are trying to get that taken care of and wrapped up. If you would like to give on a regular basis to a missionary, we have a number of missionaries that qualify under our Faith Promise program. You don't have to wait for a church vote. If you want to, they've already been voted on. If you want to give towards the Clancys, you can do that in our Faith Promise. If you need more information about that, we can get that for you. But if there are missionaries that came, like the first Sunday we had Megan McKenzie, she's by vote of the church, you can support her on a Faith Promise because she is out of one of our sister churches here in the valley. She is going full time to Togo. So you can do that. You can be involved in missions. And I hope that you are finding ways to be involved in missions right where you're at. That you are actively sharing the both in action and in word your faith. With people that you come in contact with. One of the things that I have been praying for is that our church will have a real spiritual revival this year, and one of the ways that God can demonstrate that is that people are getting saved, and that we are seeing them brought into the church and discipled and added to the church and growing. I've been here long enough to see that numbers don't matter to me. But the truth of the matter is, if this is a growing, thriving ministry, there will be some people that are being saved and added to the church. And so that's our prayer, and that's our challenge for the year. We go through some difficulty to get there. We know there will be some bumps on the road. If we're going the direction we want, I'm betting Satan will try to stop it. So we just need to be praying that God will work in and through that. That being said, it is certainly great to be back in the book of Romans, and I just love the book of Romans. I have fallen in love with this book. Hopefully You remember that the book is a letter that was written by the Apostle Paul, and that it was to a church that he had never been to. At the time he was writing the epistle, he was writing to a church he had heard about. And how that church exactly got started, scripture is unclear, but there were saints. It's very possible that there were saints that had come on the day of Pentecost, heard the gospel preached by Peter, and then through either just going back in a normal fashion because that was their home or being pushed back because of persecution, that's how that church got started. It's very possible, and that's very the very probable way that it got started. But Paul didn't start it. But he had heard of their faith, and so he is writing this letter, and it's a very, very detailed, very, very interesting letter that Paul writes explaining God's redemptive plan. And how that redemptive plan should impact our lives as believers. Undoubtedly, in Paul's mind, there were unsaved people who were maybe attending the church, or people within the church who didn't quite understand the good news. They had maybe accepted what Christ did for them on the cross, but they were thinking, oh, we got to do all these things in addition to accepting what Christ did on the cross. Let me just walk through. I know we've done this a lot, but I just at this point want to make sure that everybody is on the page with us. Let me walk through a quick review of the book of Romans. Seems like after taking 3 weeks off, it'd be a good time to make sure that we remember what is going on here. You'll remember that in the first, starting in Romans chapter 1, verse 18, through the end of chapter 3, that really what Paul is doing is outlining the sinfulness of mankind, and that really hits the apex in Romans chapter 3, verse 23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. I want to just jump on that verse for just a moment and help you to understand what Paul is doing. If you read through that first section over and over again, I want to challenge you to note how many times God or Jesus Christ is referenced. Take all of the personal pronouns that are referencing God. Take all of the exact name of God or of Jesus Christ. If you are a person that marks up your Bible, you can do this. Take and make a triangle over those. Okay, you will be blown away, and it will be very graphic, and you will understand that the emphasis of Paul's writings, though it is talking about the sinful condition of man, is really hitting God. It's really focused on God. As you go through the book of Romans, you'll find, listen to that verse one more time. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The emphasis really is on the glory of God. That's the problem. Mankind was designed, created by God, to give him glory, and mankind wasn't giving him glory. I have said this before, if you have never read Let the Nations Be Glad by John Piper, you need to, even if it's just the first chapter, because John Piper says in the first chapter basically this: missions isn't permanent, but God's glory is, and that is the whole point of missions. Missions exists to get people to come to the point where they will bring glory and honor to God. And once that has done, once that has all culminated, once every nation has heard, once God has decided that the final person who has come to a saving knowledge of him that will come into being, has come into being, the judgment. And God will be glorified. And God will be honored. So as you go through Romans, Paul lays out this argument. And he starts with the sinfulness of mankind, and he really emphasizes, especially to the Jews, you are included in that. Because the Jews thought they were better than everybody else. And he says, no, no. Mankind has a desperate situation. We desperately need God. We desperately need a Savior. And then he goes into that wonderful plan of God, starting at the end, verse 20 of chapter 3, down through chapter 5. He explains the plan of salvation, that it's by faith that a person is saved. It's not by keeping the law. It's not by doing a lot of good things. It's by faith, accepting what Jesus Christ did, a faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, who went to the cross, who took upon himself sin, who died in our place. It's by faith that we are declared righteous. You know, as I was reviewing this, even this morning, I was looking over this and it hit me this morning. You know that there are people who look at God and who do exactly what Romans chapter 1 talks about, who reject God, though they see God, though they see him in all of creation, they reject him. And there are other people who don't reject God, but they think they are so sinful that they cannot be saved. I am so bad, God can't save me. Have you ever heard anybody say that? Do you know that the eternal plan of God that is outlined in the book of Romans for us by the Apostle Paul hits both of those? There are some people who think, I'm okay, I'm a pretty good person, I have a guy that I'm witnessing to, and my biggest problem is I can't get him lost. Jack's an 86-year-old man who's lived a fairly successful life. Financially, he's fine. I don't really know, but everybody at the coffee table says when he dies, they're going to go with backhoes and dig up all his gold that he's hid all over. Jack has been a successful businessman. Jack's a nice person. He's pleasant to talk to. But he doesn't think he's a sinner. He doesn't think he's done anything bad enough that if there is a God, that God would not take him into heaven. And then you have people that think they've done so much bad that God can't save them. And Paul addresses all of that in that section of Scripture where he talks about the plan of salvation. He concludes, for those who think they are too sinful, in Romans chapter 5, he says, where sin abounds, what happens? Grace superabounds. Isn't that wonderful? What wonderful news that is for us. So that means that no matter how sinful we have been, the grace of God, if we put our faith and trust in what Jesus Christ did, he takes our sin and he has paid for it in full, and he applies his righteousness to our account. What a wonderful thing. Just really intriguing to me how Paul kind of hits all of that. It's important for us to realize that God hates sin. That is declared early in the chapter. And people want to dismiss that. We don't want to deal with that. It's important for us to realize that God is holy. We sang about that today. God, holy, holy. Holy, holy. That means apart, set apart from sin. He is completely and utterly righteous. He has never sinned. He never will sin. He abhors sin. But what a grand thing that the plan of salvation is laid out for us in this book. All have sinned. fall short of the glory of God, but the grace of God can overcome. That's wonderful. The sixth chapter begins a new section of the book of Romans, and we've been there and done that, and I don't want to belabor it, but I'll just say this. It begins the section that we are now in, and it is the section which says, if you are in Christ, how then should you live? It's very valuable. It's a very valuable section, I would think, for most of us in this room. I am convinced that most of us within this room have put our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior. Praise God. If you are not in that camp, don't pretend that you are. Eh? Pretending that you're a Christian won't get you there. Okay? We don't want you to act it. We want you to be it. We want you to know the Lord Jesus Christ is your personal Lord and Savior. We want you to have a relationship with Him. But for most of us, we are communicating this section because this section is what we need to hear. How do we live if Christ is truly the Lord of our life? Well, this section begins to contrast. It really heightens in chapter 7 when we get there to that point where Paul is talking about what I want to do this, but I don't do this because I've got this old nature thing going on. I've got this sin nature thing going on. There is a way we are to live and a way we are not to live, and there is evidence in our lives of where we are at. And maybe it's good for us to take a little evaluation, a little stock of our lives, and ask ourselves, where do I fit? There is evidence of hatred and insubordination. That is what got mankind in problems in the first place. If you're following after sin, if you fit into that where we read under Galatians chapter 5, verse 19 through 21, talking about the list, the fruits of sin, if you are free from the Spirit of God, there's never any leading and guiding in your life, if you're fearful, if you're full of fleshly desires. I'm not saying you aren't saved, but there is a good indication that there's a major problem. There's a good indication that there's a major problem. And it is that mindset that Paul begins to address. I am so thankful for Romans chapter 7, where Paul admits he struggles with that. If it weren't there, if that were not communicated, I think many of us would lose heart. I think that one passage, that one section, helps us to understand. But as we get into chapter 8, you remember that we are told that we are free from the bondage to sin. We're free to live a life apart from sin. We've been told our whole lives that we can't stop sinning because we're human. Once we get to that point of seeing Jesus, we will be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Now, there's some truth to that. There is some truth to that. I had somebody ask me, are you preaching the holiness that we can reach holiness, perfection in this earth? And I want to tell you, no, I'm not preaching that. But let me just ask you this. Where is your day-to-day mind? Where is your day-to-day walk? Where is your day-to-day point of focus? Are you focused on the flesh, or are you focused on the Spirit? Let's get into Romans chapter 8 once again. I'm not going to teach on all of this a lot, but I just want to read down through it. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation means no eternal judgment, no eternal damnation. It does not mean that God won't discipline or that there might not be consequences for our sin. The context of Scripture teaches otherwise, doesn't it? The Word of God tells us in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 6, whom the Lord loves, He chastens. So if you're sinning and you're a saint, one of the ways you can know that you're a saint is God's coming after you. Now, He is slow to anger, and don't get caught up in, I must be okay because God isn't chastening me right now, because He's slow to anger. He is slow to anger, but the Bible is very clear. If He loves you, if you are His, He will chasten you if you're sinning. That underlines the possibility for a Christian to sin. It is possible for a Christian to sin. And I will remind you of very briefly of Paul's admonition or his warning to the church at Corinth, who had lots of sinful problems, one of them being very selfish, self-absorbed. Even in the Lord's Supper, they were self-absorbed. And he basically told them, don't take of the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner, because there are consequences to doing that. Verse 2 of chapter 8, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. In Christ, we're set free from sin and death. It is obviously speaking of the final consequences of sin. We are not it's not saying you're not going to experience physical death. That is a consequence of sin, the sin of Adam and Eve in the garden. We will experience physical death. I think that's a good demonstration for us as believers. We know we still have that curse upon us. How many of you know you still have that? Right? It's there. It's on the human race. Even when you come to know Christ, it does not free you of that. And it's a very good demonstration of, I think, what happens with us spiritually. Go back to Romans chapter 7. We still have death, physical death, hanging over us, right? And we still have that old nature that wants to take us down a path that we should not go. There are consequences. There are consequences for sin. Verse 3, for what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and offering for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh. That's a wonderful thing that Christ did. He came, and He had to be in the flesh. He had to be part of the human race, or He couldn't have taken care of, because the sin problem is a racial problem. You think we have racial problems? Sin is a racial problem. It affects every human being. It has affected every human being that has ever lived. And sin has separated the human race from God. When? At the very point where Adam and Eve disobeyed God's one command. So Paul, in various places in his writing, says, for as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so also Jesus Christ made it possible for us to have a right relationship with God. He gave spiritual life. Verse 4, in order that the requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Let me ask, how do you walk? You say, well, I put one foot in front of the other. I lift this leg and I put that one down. Yeah, it's, you all know how to do it. I've watched you do it. It's very common practice. We do it and we don't even think about it. And I think that's why Paul uses that exact terminology here. And he asks the question, basically, are you walking in the flesh? Is that what is normal to you? Is that your common practice? Is that what comes easy to you? Or are you walking in the Spirit? What is normal? What is natural? Well, you say, well, there is a sense in which I am still, like Paul said, Romans chapter 7, stuck in the flesh, and as I've got, yes. But if you have truly come to know Christ, you have been set free. I have been set free. And we are to walk in the Spirit. What does it look like? That's supposed to be our normal operating procedure. Will we blow it sometimes? Yes. But our normal operating procedure should be what? Well, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, meekness, patience. You know, my prayer partner had the nerve to pray for patience for himself and for me. Do you know he had the nerve to do that? I chalked it up to him being young in the Lord. I wanted to shout out right while he was praying, stop! But in a sense, that's exactly what I'm praying for this church, that God will do an amazing work, that there will be a real spiritual revival within our midst, that we will have a church that is an effective lighthouse in Cuna. That we will point people to Christ. And in a sense, we're praying for problems. You know, as I evaluate my own life, as I study these things and as I look at my life, I recognize all too often I just naturally go towards the old nature. I can be short-tempered. I can be very impatient. And yet I don't have to be. And neither do you. Because the Word of God has told us that those kinds of things are displeasing to God, and that we, as His children, have been freed . Chapter 5 says, for those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Let me point out to you, there is an active part in the human life. If you are a Christian, you actively need to set your mind on the things of the Spirit. If you're thinking that just because you've come to know Christ, that will naturally happen, that it'll just flow out of you, that somehow you'll just in time shift gears, no. The verse 5 says, if you're of the flesh, you're going to set your mind on the things of the flesh, but if you're of the Spirit, you're going to set your mind on the things of the Spirit. Is it an active engaging of your mind? Verse 6, for the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. Now, did you catch that? There is a natural overflow. If you are fleshly, you are focused on the flesh. And that fleshly mind, if that is your natural inclination, is death. It goes on to tell us in verse 7, if you are fleshly, what you really are you're hostile towards God. You're hostile towards the things of God. But in contrast, if you are spiritual, you will experience life and peace. One of the ways you can check where you are at is ask yourself, am I at peace? Now, I realize there are some frustrating things that happen in life. I realize that there may be some things going on in your world that you're not happy about. My guess is that the Prices didn't have on their schedule, go get an angioplasty done. It just kind of crept up on them, and it was something that happened. And it set lots of things, you know. That the very day that Melissa was in getting her angioplasty done, she was supposed to be teaching homeschoolers. She was supposed to be dissecting crawdads. She was supposed to pick up at Ridley's. She was scheduled to, I mean, she had a full day schedule, and somehow she had to fit in this heart thing. That can be unsettling. Disconcerting, even. A real pain in the neck when your schedule is bumped like that. But the question isn't if you have bad days. The question isn't if you like everything that's going on in your life. The question is, when you look in your mind, when you look at your heart, when you look at your life, are you at peace? Come what may, even though you may be frustrated, at the very core of your being, are you okay that God's in control? The mind set on the flesh is hostile towards God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not able to do so. There's another test. Are you willing to place yourself under God's control? Are you willing to subject yourself? Do you realize you don't call all the shots? I heard people this winter, I am so tired of this snow. I don't want this snow anymore. Why are we having so much snow this year? I get it. Some of you don't like snow because you don't like driving in it. Some of you don't like snow because you don't like how Pastor drives when he's driving in it. I have fun in the snow. I like driving in the snow. Okay? Some of you don't like the cold weather. Some of you are afraid of falling and breaking a hip. I understand all of that. But we have to be careful, don't we? Because the God of the universe, who created this world and who did so wonderfully, was the very one who was sending the snow. He is the very one who was sending the wind. He's the very one who sends the heat waves and allows it to rain till the banks are overflowing and the floodwaters come down. He is God, and we are not. And we have to ask ourselves this question: are we okay? Are we at peace with God being in control? There's a new song out. Well, it's new to me. I can't even tell you who the artist is, but the line is, when did I forget that you were the God of the world? How did I make you so small? And we do that, don't we? We make God pretty small, but the admonition of this text is not to be at odds with God, not to be hostile against God, but to place ourselves in subjection unto God and to learn that that is the only place where we will be at peace. It's the only place. I don't really have the time to do this, but it reminds me of a lady who was driving a car the car fell apart. And it was a really important day, and she drives to the side of the road. The car falls apart. She finally gets it to the side of the road, and she says, "Oh, Lord, what are we going to do with your car?" Paul's writing, and he says to them, "However, you are not of the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But you, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him." Verse 10, "And if Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness." There's the contrast. Your body's dead because of sin, but your spirit is alive. Goes back to Romans chapter 7. Verse 11, "But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. So then, brethren, we are under obligation." And you think, oh, what are we under obligation to? And it all goes, he doesn't say what we're under obligation to. He immediately goes, we are under obligation, and then he hits the negative, not to sin. We're not under obligation to sin. We are under obligation not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. Now, there is a sense, I'm not quite sure what Paul is doing here. I've done some studying on this and thinking on this. There's a sense in which I think Paul is making an observation. If you are not of Christ, if you are not a believer, you're going to live according to the flesh. Okay, that's a given, right? So when he says, keep in mind, he's talking in verse 12, he's talking to brethren, those who he believes are believers. He says, so in verse 12, "So then, brethren, we are under obligation not to the flesh to live according to the flesh, for if you are living according to the flesh, you must die." There's a way you could look at that verse and you could say this. Paul may be pointing to them and saying, if you're living according to your flesh, you're not truly believers. If that is the practice of your life, if that's where your mind is set on, you're not real believers, and you're going to die. And you're going to die an eternal death. Okay? It's possible to understand that. But there's another way to look at this. "But if so, brethren, we are under obligation not to the flesh to live according to the flesh, for if you are living according to the flesh, you must die," could mean where Paul is saying, you must get in your mind that you're a dead man to sin. You must grab a hold of the fact that you are no longer under obligation to sin. You're not its slave. That is taught other places in the Word of God. That principle is taught other places. Paul himself said, "I die how often? Daily." Now, I don't know if any of you would classify yourself as better than the Apostle Paul, but if Apostle Paul has to die daily, my guess is he's not alone. And the reality is, all of us need to, on a daily basis, come to the conclusion, I am not to live to sin. I'm to die to it. I'm to die to it. For if we are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. I want you to notice that right there, that is an ongoing thing. But if by the Spirit you are, it's present tense, putting to death the deeds of the body. It's a tense in which it's an ongoing practice of life. In other words, you wake up this morning and you thought of yourself. And you catch yourself thinking of yourself. And you said, that's not biblical. And the next day you wake up and you thought that again. And you put it to death again and again and again. It's an ongoing practice of putting self or sin of any kind to death. For all, verse 14, for all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. When you're focused on the do's and don'ts of the law, you're focused on fear. Right? If I don't do this, I'm going to suffer the consequences. And we've talked a little bit about consequences. There are consequences to sin. But what Paul is saying here is that when you have truly come to know Christ as your Savior, your fear level should go down and your rejoicing and belonging level should go up. You should realize, I am now a part of the family of God. I have been adopted into His family. He has shown me His love. I can call on Him as Daddy. That's really the word here. Abba is really the word Daddy. It's a term of great endearment. Daddy, Father, a term, the Father is a term of great respect. It's a very positive section of God's Word. As we are freed from that bondage to sin, and we are placed into an obligation to a Father who loves us, we've been adopted into His family. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, heirs also of God, and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, in order that we may also be glorified with Him. Let me just tantalize you with this as I close. The reality is, from this point on, the book of Romans gets better and better. The reality of the Word of God will begin to sink home, and what a great truth it is. And when the reality of God sinks home, come what may, on this planet around us, we'll know we're okay with God. If we have a relationship with Him, it can't help but